Please get out your copies of the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we will be focusing in on chapter 3 here in our lesson this morning. We do have several visitors with us. We're glad that you have decided to come and worship today and that you have made the choice to come and worship with us here at Jordan Park. Do you enjoy a mystery? I do. I like reading or watching mysteries as they unfold. Now, I don't like it when the mystery writer leads you in the wrong direction, and then they give you a solution that has nothing to do with what they've been talking about. That frustrates me. I like it when they give you clues, not too many, but enough clues to kind of lead you along. And then when they give you the solution, everything all fits together. The gospel is a mystery solved. It is a God before the foundation of the world had a plan in mind, and through history he brings about, he shows clues to mankind that leads to Jesus Christ, who is the summation of all things. And when you read a good mystery, at the end of it, you have to say, I think I usually come to the point of, the writer's a genius to be able to put this together. And certainly, when you see the gospel, we must say, God is a genius. Now, there are two huge differences. Three, I'll mention the third one later, but two I'd like to mention now. Huge differences between the mysteries of that men write and the one that we have here of God. And the first one is, a mystery is usually when someone has the solution. It's already historically happened. They have the solution, and then they tell the story, and they give clues to what's already happened. God's mystery, he knew the solution before the story started. But he gives clues along the way through real history and real time to bring about the solution. That's the first huge difference. A second huge difference is mysteries usually have to do with something bad happening. Yeah, there's a murder, there's some treasure that is stolen, and it's stolen from our heroine, and some villain has done it. And the end of it, the solution is, who's the bad guy that did the bad deed? Whereas in the gospel, it is something great that is given. There is life that is given. There are treasures that are given. And the solution is, who's the hero? Because Jesus is the expression of the greatest love that has ever been manifested in the history of the world. So, two great differences between mysteries. But the Bible does talk about the mystery revealed. Particularly, Paul does that here in chapter 3. The fact is, we know the solution. We know the secret. We know the end of this mystery. Paul begins in chapter 3 in verse 11 by saying, For this reason. Everything in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, is all tied together. Paul has, just in this last chapter, the first of the chapter, showed that the Father has saved us in Jesus Christ. In the second part of the chapter, verses 11 through 22, Jesus has made peace between all men. And he ends that in verse 19, of chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are all being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul. He's connecting all of these points together. He is responding to what he has already written. For this reason, I want to tell you why I do what I do. It's all connected here. He's talking about, in chapter 3, the stewardship that he has of the mystery. And he talks about, in the first few verses here, his responsibility or his privilege, his work. Let's start again, verse 1. chapter 3. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul knew the mystery. In fact, he says at the end of verse 3, as I wrote in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul wanted us to know that he understood the mystery. He knew the solution to the mystery as he had already written. Now, perhaps that's talking about another letter that he wrote, but I think he's talking about the first two chapters that he wrote. As you read chapter 1 and 2, you come to an understanding that Paul got it. Paul had the pieces all put together. Because Paul is a Sherlock Holmes. Paul is a Columbo. He is a sleuth. He is able to figure out all of this that God was doing. That's not what he says. He's not glorifying himself in this. He's saying that this was a gift. This was a gift given to me. And in fact, he says, it was, in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, this was directly given to him by God. In fact, he further describes that in verse 5, with which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It's interesting how all three persons of the Godhead are addressed. We already noticed in chapter 1 in particular, into chapter 2, you have the Father's actions, what the Father has done to bring about salvation for mankind in Jesus Christ. At the end of chapter 2, we have what Jesus has done. He himself is our peace. Now, in chapter 3, it is the Spirit's work. The Spirit is the one that told us all about it, one that told Paul all about it. Paul would not have had a clue if it were not for the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who told Paul what the mystery was. Just a couple of passages real quickly. You might keep your finger here in Ephesians, but back to Acts, the 22nd chapter, Paul talks about after his conversion, he went to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, the Jews were going to destroy him. They were going to try to kill him. But he knew that he was going to be preaching the gospel. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you elsewhere. In fact, he says in verse 21, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So this is Paul's job. This is his responsibility. He is going to go to the Gentiles. With what? The book of Galatians in the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1. Again, Paul talking about after his conversion, chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 11. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was different than all of us. All of us have to spend time reading and studying and diligently trying to understand what is this passage written by an apostle or prophet saying? What am I supposed to do with this? How does this all fit together? Not Paul. He didn't go to any seminary, didn't go to any school, didn't sit down even at the feet of any brethren. He received it directly by the Spirit of God. By revelation, it was made known to him, this mystery. And think about how shocking it was for Paul when all of the pieces came together. Because Paul didn't get it at first. Remember what he was doing before he became a Christian? He was persecuting the church. He was even there when Stephen was stoned and he was consenting to his death. He was going up to Damascus to get those who were of the way and to bring them back to Jerusalem. He was trying to destroy Christianity. But something happened. There was a piece of the puzzle that changed it for Paul. And that was seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. When he saw the piece, when he saw that clue, he recognized the solution to the puzzle. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was not an imposter, but he was one, the one that came to bring salvation to mankind. The gospel that was preached, the people who became Christians, they were the ones who got it. They were the ones who were truly understanding the mystery. What a mind-blowing revelation this must have been to the Apostle Paul. But it wasn't just something that changed his mind. It changed his whole life. Because then he went out and he practiced that. He went out and he preached that. He went out and preached to the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Paul's going to spell it out for us here in verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 3, verses 6 and 7. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Now, first, when we think of a mystery, we don't need to think about something just that is kind of spooky and eerie or something that is unknown. A mystery is a truth that someone is led to by a series of clues. That truth, that solution is finally given. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that God built through the years, through the ages, through the centuries, and summed up everything in Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, what are you talking about a mystery? What are you talking about being solved? I already knew that. It's no surprise to me. I mean, I knew. I've known that all my life, that the Gentiles could be Christians as well as the Jews. That's no surprise to me at all. Well, here's the third difference between a mystery that we read in a novel and the mystery that we have in Christ. You're reading a mystery novel, and you're reading the clues, reading the clues, reading the clues, and what's the last chapter? The last chapter is the solution. Because after you get the solution, you say, okay, what's the next book? I got the solution. That's not the mystery that's been revealed in the Word of God. The mystery in the Word of God is, here are the clues, here's the clues, here's the clues, here's the clues. Here is the solution in Jesus Christ. Now let's start a new chapter. Let's start a new section. Because it's what you do with that. It's the effect of, it's the result of that mystery that we're living today. And Paul is trying to get these Gentiles here in the first century to recognize, you need to recognize where you are. You're in the last chapter of this mystery. The mystery has now been solved, but don't close the book. Leave the book opened. Because now is when the true blessings are going to come. Now is where the real mystery is going to have effect in life. I mean, think about the solution that we have. Back in the Garden of Eden, God said after the sin of Adam and Eve that the son of the seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan. That's a clue. It's a big clue, but without the solution, you might be scratching your head. Now, what does that mean? But what it means is, when Jesus Christ came and crushed the head of Satan on the cross, we now have life. We now have victory over Satan. We now can live in that victory. You think about the big clue that was given with Abraham. You're going to have a land and a nation, and through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Many in the Jewish nation thought the Jews are the seed that's going to bless all the nations. The Apostle Paul said, you missed it. No, in Galatians chapter 3 he says, not seeds as of many, but seed as in one. It is Jesus who is the seed, and all the nations are blessed. We are part of that all nation. God's a genius to give this solution, to bring this about in history. And God is gracious because we now live in that period of all nations of the earth being blessed. You have, 2,100 years before the time of Christ when that promise was given, the focus was on the nation of Israel and the history of Israel as they went through the different parts of the judges and the kings. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices. They were a physical nation. All of these clues were given. But then, God is a genius. These are now spiritual realities for us now. And we're able to live within those spiritual realities. Here, in the book of, in the letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 2, he talks about in verse 11 and 12, that the Gentiles in the past, notice particular in verse 12 there, he says that you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, the solution is given. Jesus is given, and now we have peace. And we're able to live in that peace. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he begins by talking about you, the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, he has begotten us again. He has saved us by grace. In chapter 1 of the letter to the Ephesians, let's pick up the reading in verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. God is a genius who has pulled all of this together, who has given us the solution, who has worked out this solution, and we are able to live in a period of time where we're able to live in this genius. So Paul says, for this reason, here's the job that I was given. Here's the mystery that we have. And so here is my message, verse 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. As I said at the beginning, one of the differences in mysteries of men and the mystery of God is that a mystery of men usually has the heroine having the riches stolen from them or their life taken from them. But in the mystery of God, you have the riches given by the heroine, by Jesus Christ, for all of mankind. And Paul says, I have gone out and that's been my message. My message to the Gentiles is, you have riches. You are rich, spiritually rich in Christ Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 9, I want to make known to all people what is the fellowship of the mystery. It's the partnership of the mystery. What does it mean to you to come in contact with this mystery? What does it mean to you, to your life, spiritually now and for all eternity? To be able to be part of the time when the solution has been brought together, the salvation that you can have for your soul, the peace that has been brought together because of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did it work this way? Why did God want all of this to happen in this way? We're told, verse 10, beginning, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart because of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. This solution that is given to us in Jesus Christ is not an afterthought. It is something that God knew before the foundation of the world, again in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This goal of God was given, was thought of, was planned for before the foundation of the world. And so He knew the end of the matter before the matter even began. God is a genius to be able to bring all of this about. And what specifically is seeing? Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The multifaceted wisdom of God. The many-sided wisdom of God. God didn't just bring about a solution to one small little area in our lives and everything else is in chaos. He brought about a solution to our lives with all of these things working together to bring about the solution for our lives, this solution for our eternity. Think about all of the various parts. God created all of the heavens and the earth. Tremendous power, tremendous genius. But man sinned. But God knew when man sinned what he was going to do. Why didn't he send Jesus immediately into the Garden of Eden to die for Adam and Eve? Because man wasn't ready for it. And so God worked through history, through the Israelite nation, through the sacrifices and the high priesthood, and through the history. He gave examples of what it meant to live by faith, examples of what it meant to live in sin, examples of how God interacted with His people, examples of how God was angry with His people, with those who had rebelled against Him. He gave example after example so that we might understand. He gave us clue after clue so that it might be a whole picture. And when Jesus came, He brought about secular history as well as religious history. The Gentiles were bankrupt because of their idolatry. The Jews were bankrupt because of their hypocrisy. And now Jesus enters in. He does all of these miracles. He does all of this teaching. He brings all of this together in the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the preaching to all nations in the first part of chapter, or in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And then by persecution, the preaching spreads to the rest of the world. He's a genius. God's a genius. The multifaceted wisdom of God is indicated, is manifested in the mystery being revealed and the mystery spreading as it did. But notice back in verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He didn't just tell us as the little human beings on the earth here. This is a universal plan. This is a plan that manifests the wisdom of God to the demons and the angels as well. The devil must have said when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he's a genius. How he worked this out. Even when I was trying to thwart it. He's a genius. The multifaceted wisdom of God is manifested to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Back to verse 10. Intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Certainly when you look at Jesus Christ, you say, wow, that is amazing what Jesus accomplished. When you look at Abraham, when you look at Moses, when you look at the children of Israel, when you look at a lot of different facets, you must say, wow, that is amazing what God has done. But what Paul points to is the result. That's where the real wisdom is found. Not getting to the result, but when the solution is given, now what happens? Now when we start the new section of the book, now what do you have? What does the solution bring? And what has it brought? It has brought Jews and Gentiles worshiping together the same God. It has brought, there are even those here who are rich and those who are poor. And those who are uneducated and those who are educated. Those who are males and those who are females. And all of us who are sinners, we are all here to get, there is no barrier of mankind that is not overcome with the blood of Jesus Christ. Anyone could be a member of this church as long as they are living to Jesus by faith. Anyone can. No matter what color they are, no matter anything. Nothing matters except whether or not they have come to Jesus Christ. The effect demonstrates the manifold, the many-sided, the many-faceted wisdom of God. So Paul says, I just have to pray about it. I'm driven to prayer, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's not surprising that Paul was driven to prayer. You remember in chapter 1, Paul talks about all of the blessings that we have found in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1 and verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His power. Paul is driven to prayer to thank God as well as ask God, help these people to get it. Help these people to grasp and to understand and to thrive within the blessings that I have just enumerated. And then in chapter 2, he talks about our salvation and he talks about the peace that we have. In chapter 3, he talks about the mystery that he had, that we have. And then at the end of chapter 3, he says, God, please help them to get it, if I may so summarize his prayer. Help them to grasp this, to never lose this, to be strengthened by this grace that has been shown to them, by this mystery that has them at the center of the beneficiaries. Four things, four requests specifically he makes. Verse 16, he says that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. A couple of observations before looking at it specifically. Number one is, do we pray like this? Do we pray for things like this? A lot of our prayers is focused on this world. God, please help me with my sickness. God, please help me get to point A to point B in my car safely. God, please help my brother to feel better. God, please help this physical this or this physical that or this physical, this physical, this physical. And nothing wrong with that. It's fine to pray for physical things. God is a God that is concerned about us and wants us to pour out our hearts to Him. But the focus of this prayer at the end of chapter 1 and here at the end of chapter 3 is on the spiritual man. We need to be praying about that as well, not just the physical things. And second observation is you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit again. Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit. God is invested, God is involved with our spiritual strength and our spiritual growth. God is the one, chapter 1, who has planned for all of this and gives the spiritual blessings. Jesus is the one, in chapter 2, who has made peace between the two. And now it is the Spirit of God who gives us strength in the inner man. We need strength in the inner man. Because we're in a world that doesn't get it. We're in a world that doesn't understand. We're in a world where we have lost the battle to Satan. That's the reason why we came to Christ, wasn't it? Because we were sinners. We lost. Now in Christ, we are resurrected again. We have a new life. We have a new opportunity to live. We are reborn. Paul says, don't lose it. I don't want them to lose that. So God, please strengthen them in the inner man. With the Spirit of God. Verse 17, request number 2, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting, up to this point, everything is, we are in Christ. The blessings are in Christ. We need to find ourselves in that location. And the necessary implication is, if you're not in Christ, you need to get in Christ. Because that's where everything is. That's where the solution is. Get in Christ. Now it turns to, instead of us getting in Christ, he says, Christ, come in us. Let Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. It's a relationship. And it's a response. God sent His Son to this world so that we might be saved. He manifested His love. we in turn love Him in return. We trust God. We come to Jesus Christ so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. But then God comes to us and He dwells within us. As we dwell within Him, as we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. We are walking side by side with God. We have this connection with God. We have the relationship with God, which is what the solution to our sin problem is all about. He says in verse 17, we continue, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We need to be rooted and grounded. We need to be strong. We have, unfortunately, too many people that drift away. Too many people that go back to the world. Too many people that lose it. Well, if they are going to be strong, if they are going to be safe, if they are going to be rooted and grounded, what is going to root and ground them? Paul says, rooted and grounded in love. If people just understand the love of God, if people just understand the love of Jesus, if people will understand the love of the Spirit for them, if people will grow in their love for God in response, if people will be grounded in their love for one another, nothing will shake them. They will continue on. Rooted and grounded in love, Paul prays for. He continues that thought, I think, in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. I think he's talking about the love there. The width and the depth and the length and the height. You know, a lot of times we might say, how much do you love? Well, I mean, it's as wide as this world. Well, that's a lot. Well, if you add to as wide as this world, I will love you just as long as the day is long. Add to that just long, and I love you just as high as the heavens. Add to that the height. I just love you so deeply. Well, the depth. Paul says, let them get all of those. Let them recognize the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. If we grasp that, if we dwell within that, if we're rooted within that, we are not going to drift away from our Lord. He continues that in verse 19. To know, this is what it's going to bring about, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, there's a curious statement. That we might know something that is unknowable? Well, I don't think it's the idea is that it's unknowable. It's just that it's so vast, we will never know it all. So you just keep knowing more and more of it. You just keep knowing more, and you're not ever going to reach the top, but you just get as much as you can of the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. And the fourth request he makes, I think, is in verse 19, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Similar to chapter 1 and verse 23, when he says, which is his body, speaking of the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness of God. And now Paul says, God, please fill them full. I mean, what are we known for? Are we known for he is the greatest engineer in Huntsville? She's the best mom in the world. He's the fastest runner. He's the greatest this. He's the great. Wouldn't it be wonderful for people to say, he's just filled with God. Filled with all of the fullness of God. And he has to end this prayer with glory to God. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is this cascading effect, this fireworks finale here, it seems to me, that you have these boom, 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 and then all of a sudden the boom, 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 boom of the finale here. He says that God gets the glory because he is able to do what we ask or think. Well, no, he says more than that. that he's, and I'm kind of going backwards here in this sentence here, verse 20. Not only is able to do what we ask or think, he's able to do all that we ask or think. Well, that's a lot. Well, actually, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. Well, that's a lot. Well, he's actually able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, that's a lot. Well, no, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a whole lot. Paul wants us to recognize just how great and abundant the love of God is for us, and that he received the glory. Now, Paul was motivated to say a prayer for these Ephesian brethren here at the end of verse of chapter 3. Why don't we have a prayer for all of us here at Jordan Park with these same words? So as we go through these words, plug in your brother and sister sitting next to you, or in front of you, or behind you, around you. Include yourself also, and maybe even include the brethren in other places, but particularly here for Jordan Park. And Paul said at the beginning, I bow my knees. If you would like to do that, you may be welcome to. If you're holding a child and can't get on your knees, that's fine. If you're afraid you can't get back up, if you ever go down, that's fine. But if you'd like to get on your knees, let's pray. We bow our knees, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom are the whole family in heaven and earth named. Please, dear Father, grant to us, each of us, in this family that you have pulled together from everywhere in the world of sin, we pray that you will grant each of us, according to the riches of your glory, that each of us will be strengthened with your might through your Spirit in our inner man. That Jesus will dwell in every heart present here who is a Christian, who has come to Christ. That Christ may dwell in each of our hearts through faith. That each of us, every one of us here, every Christian, every child of God, may be rooted and grounded in love. Please help us to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes our ability to understand, passes knowledge, that each of us may be filled with all of the fullness of you, O God. Now to you, our Father, who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in each of us, to you, Father, be the glory in the Jordan Park Church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The only reason why we can say this prayer with boldness in your presence is in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's a genius. He's a genius that has brought all this about. If you're not a Christian, join us. Only one way, only one solution, Jesus Christ. Everything is pulled in Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to change your life, confess His name, be baptized, to begin a life of service to Him, we would encourage you to come. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, come back to the Lord. Won't you come while we stand and sing?